2-week trip with 10 high school students. Because we do infant baptism at the Episcopal Church, we do confirmation, which means that our students go through confirmation when they're sophomores and juniors in high school. And part of their confirmation process is that they get to go on a pilgrimage, which I got to chaperone, which was really lovely. But then I got home and got sick. So, not a lot of sleep, being on a plane for 10 hours doesn't do good for your body. So if I cough or need to take a second, I apologize. because there's still just, some in my throat. But I've said this before. And I know you're not really supposed to have favorites, but Luke is probably my favorite book of the Bible. I know we're supposed to love all the children equally, but I love Luke. And I don't know, I've spent a lot of time studying it. It's what I studied most when I was in seminary. It's also just happens to have been the book that I've preached on the most, which I just feel like is kind of a fun kindness from God. But I love it because it also gives us a ton of metaphor and imagery, and it's just a really robust peek into the view of the time when Jesus was on earth. But unfortunately, this morning's gospel reading has almost no imagery and almost no metaphor. So I was, reading and I was like, oh, that's quite short. I could go for Colossians, which is quite long, but I decided that I wanted to preach on Luke. I also love this story because it has two women in it. Luke also has many women in his version of the gospel, which I think is really beautiful and really fun. So, but I kind of had a hard time finding my way into the story as I was working on my sermon this week. There's not a lot of dialogue, not a lot of action, only three characters, which only two of whom speak. But I found that, like always, Scripture attends to, when we attend to Scripture with attention and care, it rewards that attention. So as I was working on this sermon, I found that there were actually, the things that were frustrating about the story actually ended up being some of its virtues, which I think is interesting. There is a lot that I found actually embedded in these five verses that I didn't see at first. Like I said, this story centers two women, both of whom are courageous in their own way. One is courageous in how she speaks to Jesus. The other is courageous in the action that she chooses to take. I love the intimacy, the familiarity that we see between Martha and Jesus and Mary and Jesus. All of these things lend themselves to a rich reading experience, which I hope will be meaningful for you this morning as we work through this together. So, I know that Dr. Agam and Dr. Barry kind of each have done their own series, and so maybe it's been a little bit since we have been in the lectionary. So I'm going to take a second to build some context, which you know I like to do, to see where the story of Martha and Mary is within the book of Luke, what's going on around it, and why that matters to this particular section of Scripture. So even though Luke 10 is near the beginning of the book, if you're just looking at the chapters, chronologically it falls with almost within the exact middle of the story as Luke tells it, which I think is interesting. In chapter 9, we have what's called the Transfiguration, the story of the Transfiguration, where Jesus, Peter, James, and John go to the top of the mountain. Jesus becomes bright as a bolt of lightning, and the Father says, "This is my Son." Shortly after this, we have the text that says that Jesus turns his face towards Jerusalem, which means that he starts to travel towards Jerusalem, where he will be crucified, buried, and will rise from the dead. This is considered the second half of Jesus' ministry and is characterized by an urgency and a clarification of his message, who he is, and what he's doing. Many of the stories that follow in chapters 10 through 18, 18 is when you get to a different set of teaching narratives, but chapters 10 through 18 focuses on and how we are to be hearers and doers of the word. Jesus becomes really concerned with both parables and didactic teaching moments that show the reader and the people that are around him what it means to be a hearer and a doer of the word. The story immediately preceding today's gospel, it's one that we have probably all heard or at least passively familiar with. A lawyer, desiring a straightforward answer from Jesus for once, asks him, Lord, or teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? To which Jesus responds, you must love the Lord your God, and you must love your neighbor as yourself. Last week's gospel is one of many, if not, is one of the stories we maybe are most familiar with, because it is the story of the Good Samaritan. The lawyer, then, wanting more clarification from Jesus, says, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds, blah, blah, blah. And then the lawyer, like all good lawyers, tries to stump Jesus by asking him a question, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus, because he's a good teacher, answers his question with a story. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he crossed and passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw this man, passed by him on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Jesus then asked the lawyer, good teacher, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of robbers? The lawyer responds, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Obviously, there's a lot there. We don't have time to dig into all of that. But there's 2 things that I want to point out here at the top. The first is that the commandment that Jesus gives to the lawyer at the beginning of the story, when he says, you must love the Lord your God, and you must love your neighbor as yourself. The second is that to be someone's neighbor is to be merciful to them, to go out of our way to serve them. We'll come back to both of these. Just hold on to them for a second. Then, excuse me, today's gospel reading comes immediately after this. It starts in verse 38 and says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all of the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So when I first started working on this sermon, there were a few things that I noticed and a few questions that I had. The first question I had is, what does it mean that Mary has chosen the better part? What is the one thing that is needful that Jesus mentions? And why won't it be taken away from Mary? I also noticed that Luke refers to Jesus by name once, and the other 2 times that he is mentioned in the story, he is called the Lord, once by Martha and once by the narrator. It seems important that Luke is highlighting Jesus' identity as by using the title Lord, and that both Martha's and Mary's deference to him is not only appropriate, but expected. I also love Martha's boldness and honesty with Jesus in this interaction. Her comment to him and his response to her is one that reminded me of friendship, an intimacy, or a sibling relationship in some kind. Martha is audacious, kind of funny and asking Jesus to pay attention to her stress that has arisen as a result of him and his disciples. I can almost hear the frustration, maybe even the sarcasm in her voice when she says, "Don't you care that I am doing all this work?" I have a feeling that Martha would be the person that does all the work in a group project in high school. This story, juxtaposed right next to the story of the Good Samaritan, and in light of Luke's emphasis on hearing and doing rightly, we would think that between Martha and Mary, Martha would be the one that Jesus praises. We would think that her attention to the needs of her guests, her expert hosting abilities, her multitasking, her ability to see the different tasks that need to be done, and her ability to accomplish them would not only be good, but commendable. Can't Jesus see all the work that she is doing? Can't he see all the ways that she is serving? All the ways that she is putting others before herself? All the things she is sacrificing for the well-being of those around her? Being a little cheeky. But to be fair, I do think that Martha's frustration is warranted. She has opened her home to at least 13 people, Jesus and the disciples, but maybe more, and finds herself doing all the work alone because her sister is just loafing and sitting at Jesus' feet instead of helping her. She is right in objecting to both the behavior of her sister and what looks like Jesus' lack of concern about Mary's behavior. But Jesus sees Martha and sees the work that she is doing. In fact, he might see her a little too well. We don't know most of the details of this scene. Like I said, we don't know exactly how many people are in Martha's house or how big it is, but we can know that it is at least 15 people, counting all 12 disciples, Jesus, Mary, and Martha. It's a big Thanksgiving. And we don't know all the different tasks that Martha needed to do to take care of them. But we do know how Martha is feeling because Jesus reflects those emotions back to her. I don't know if you have ever had the experience of arguing with someone you love, where it looks like you're arguing about one thing on the surface, but you're actually arguing about something else that's not stated. Where the thing you're actually feeling, the thing you're really upset about, isn't being said because it's just too scary or too hard. On the surface, maybe you're arguing with your spouse about the fact that the kitchen is messy, but what you're really upset about is that you feel abandoned at home now that their new job requires them to be away for long hours. Or when you get snippy with a friend when they're late to dinner because you are actually upset that their being late means that you don't feel valuable or important to them. I think that's what's going on in this interaction between Martha and Jesus and Mary. Martha starts with the surface level. She says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself?" It looks like she's frustrated that she doesn't have any help with the preparations required to host all of these people. But when Jesus responds, he responds to her deeper an unspoken need. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing." We don't know Jesus' tone of voice, but I like to think that he says it gently and with great affection for her. He acknowledges the feelings underneath Martha's outburst. He acknowledges that she is worried, that her attention is split, that she's stressed, and doing too much, that too much is expected of her, and that it's unfair that she's doing it alone. Jesus acknowledges Martha's feelings of frustration and abandonment. But he doesn't just leave her there. Martha's commitment to service is commendable, and actually a lifeline for the early church. Jesus' ministry was dependent on this kindness and hospitality, the kindness and hospitality of friends and strangers. And in light of Luke's emphasis of being hearers and doers of the word, having just heard the story of the Good Samaritan, where acting mercifully and serving those in need is highly praised, we would think that Martha is about to receive praise from Jesus. But Jesus is always doing something surprising. He illuminates the fact that Martha, despite doing much good, has somehow missed the point. She's so consumed with the requirements of being a welcoming host that she has swept right past Jesus, who is the whole reason to host in the first place. In the West, and I think particularly in the Pacific Northwest, where hospitality is not a particularly important part of our culture, I think we miss the undercurrent that is happening in this passage. In the first century Near East, where Martha lived, hospitality was the virtue by which a family or community was judged by. Martha's preoccupation with being an exceptional host is not simply a desire to be polite, but a desire to be good. And despite this desire, because of her preoccupation with being an exceptional host, she misses out on Jesus, the center of goodness himself. Remember the answer that Jesus gives to the lawyer before the story of the Good Samaritan? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Martha is doing an excellent job of loving her neighbor, but she has neglected the first part of Jesus' commandment to love the Lord her God. The second commandment doesn't mean much without the first. Serving others is the natural outcome of a fruitful and maturing relationship with Christ. It is a commandment that he puts on our lives when we become Christians and pledge our allegiance to him. But serving others should come out of an overflow of our relationship with Jesus, which starts first with quiet presence. If we're not careful, our service to others can become the end itself, rather than an expression of our love and friendship with Jesus. When serving others becomes the ultimate goal to the detriment of being with Jesus, it can get in the way of being with him. Serving others is undeniably a good thing. But if it prevents us from enjoying Jesus' presence, then that good thing ceases to be good and actually becomes a stumbling block. Martha's preoccupation with the details prevented her from receiving the gift that is time with Jesus. Similarly, we must learn how to be disciples of Jesus, not disciples of the next most urgent thing, even if that thing is also good. When we become overly preoccupied with managing the details, we can lose sight of the true purpose of our life and the life of our community, which is intimacy with the triune God. As you hear me say these things, I hope you know that I am preaching to myself, as much or maybe more than you. I have to begrudgingly admit that I am like Martha. I get consumed with doing the right thing so often that I miss the good that is right in front of me. I get consumed with weighing the options, living by the rules, that I miss that Jesus is just rather than speaking to Martha, felt like Jesus was speaking to me. Allie, you are so worried and distracted by so many things. It is a rare occurrence in my life when I am not worried and not distracted. I have an anxious disposition that is ultimately born out of a desire to be secure and to be safe. I always count my chickens before they're hatched. That way, if something happens to them before they're hatched, I have my backup chickens, and if something happens to those chickens, then I have my ducks, which are definitely in a row. If I am left to my own devices, I will use all of my free time to fret. I will try to think through every possible scenario and have a plan for each of them, just in case. But the sad thing is, this is the thing that I can recognize intellectually, but is so hard to actually live out, is that when I am so busy with white-knuckling my way through life, I miss Jesus and how he actually shows up. And I don't even know how I missed him because I was too busy paying attention to the wrong things. I rushed right by the Holy Spirit, on my way to do whatever it was that felt more important. Like Martha, I'm so preoccupied with doing the right thing that I miss that Jesus is just right in front of me and he just wants to spend time with me. I also think that there are some interesting gender dynamics that are happening in this passage. I wondered, while reading this, if Martha's request that Mary tell, or that Martha's request that Jesus tell Mary to help her with the hosting comes from a desire to protect Mary. Maybe Martha is worried that Jesus and the disciples think that Mary is being inappropriately feminine, and she's trying to get Mary back in line to protect her from the judgment of this powerful man. Or maybe Martha herself thinks that Mary is acting inappropriately and is trying to recruit Jesus to her side so that he will scold Mary. I think that on some level, Martha is chiding Mary for not behaving in a way appropriate to her station. I think Martha is the older sister and Mary's the younger sister. When Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." She is not just asking Jesus to intercede so that Mary will help Martha prepare the flatbread and do the dishes. She's asking Jesus to force Mary back into the appropriate or expected role for a woman during this time period. I think she's asking Jesus to reprimand Mary for assuming the male role of disciple by sitting at Jesus' feet. In the first century, the act of sitting at a teacher's feet is what a disciple or a student would do. And the experience of sitting at the feet of a great teacher and getting to be their student was a privilege reserved for men. In the text, verse 39, it says that Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. Mary is explicitly rejecting the cultural and religious expectations that have been placed on her in order to learn from and be close to her teacher, Jesus. Though Mary doesn't speak in this story, this is a profoundly courageous act. She's taken bold action in rejecting the expectation that she serve dinner to the men and instead adopts the joys and responsibilities of being a disciple of Jesus. Dr. Joel Green, one of my former professors at Fuller, put it this way in his commentary on the book of Luke. Culturally, the problem presented in this story is not the portrait of a woman serving, for this is expected, but of a woman assuming, and not only assuming, but even preferring the role of disciple. And Jesus responds to Mary's boldness, her preference for being a disciple, in a way that I think is quite telling. He says to Martha, "There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Mary chose the Lord. Mary chose Jesus. He is the better part. Going back to the Good Samaritan, the first part of the commandment that Jesus gives to the lawyer, love the Lord your God. Luke is emphasizing that Jesus is the Lord, and Mary's choice to sit at Jesus' feet is her obeying the command to love the Lord her God. Jesus is explicit in his affirmation of Mary and her choice to sit at his feet. He defends her right to behave in a way that is outside the accepted gender norms at the time. Jesus explicitly affirms Mary's choice to take on the role of his disciple. Maybe not forever, but for this moment. He defends her decision to neglect her expected domestic duties in order to grow as a disciple. And Jesus' affirmation is also an implicit exhortation, not only to Martha, but to the other male disciples within earshot, that they too should choose the better part as Mary has. Jesus affirms Mary's choice to behave as a disciple and then upholds her behavior as something worth emulating for both men and women. Crucially, Mary's choice to sit at the feet of Jesus is not just an argument for a woman's rightful place with Jesus, though it is that. Mary's choice is also an example for all people. She teaches us that being a faithful disciple of Jesus will require us to behave in ways that are countercultural to the expectations that others have for us. It is no secret that there are many forces that work against us as we try to sit at the feet of Jesus in our day-to-day lives. I told you about going on this trip with our high school students. And we went to this evening prayer service, and it was supposed to be this sung prayer service, but every Thursday, instead of singing, they do prayer at the beginning, and then they have 30 minutes of silence in the middle. So we show up with our teenagers, who are all on their phones. And we ask them, you know, do you want to do this? Do you want to sit here for 30 minutes? And they're like, yes, please let us sit here for 30 minutes in silence. And I was like, okay, this is going to go one of two ways. It's going to be great or it's going to be awful. It was great. It was amazing. I couldn't believe that they just sat there. I don't know what was going through their heads, obviously, but nobody fell asleep, which I was mostly worried about. Nobody surreptitiously took out their phones. And I asked them afterwards, what was that like for you? You know, when was the last time you just, like, sat with no stimulation for 30 minutes? And each of them were like, I don't remember. And that could be, like, you know, I don't want to condemn them for that because they're 16 and they can't make decisions yet. And I'm just as bad. You know, I'm sitting there trying to read and I'm looking at my phone like every 10 minutes. There's so much that works against us as we try to sit at the feet of Jesus in our day-to-day lives. And in this way, Mary is a teacher to us. She is a little Christ who shows us how we can be courageous in rejecting the things that hold us back from sitting at Jesus' feet. Even, or maybe especially, the things that the world sees as appropriate or good or worthy. The Christian life takes time. It takes energy. And not the frantic energy of trying to do more or be more, but the energy to say no. It takes energy and effort to choose restraint, to choose to sit quietly at the feet of Jesus and be taught when there are 100 other things we should be doing. This is why one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. It's profoundly tempting to just keep trying to do more and be better. And frankly, this is one of the practices of the Christian life that I think is most countercultural. As the pace of the world speeds up and the expectations of what we are supposed to be able to accomplish, whether in a day or a week or a lifetime, increases at an ever-growing pace, Jesus asks us to be still. He asks us to just sit and enjoy his presence. And to the world, this can look like any number of things. Laziness, disrespect for ourselves or others, idleness, disregard, or perhaps outright contempt for our economic system. And yet Jesus affirms that this choice, the choice of Mary to sit, to be his disciple, to learn, the choice to choose Jesus is the only thing that cannot be taken away from her. The choice to be with Jesus is the only thing that cannot be taken away from us. Growing up, I heard a lot of sermons that ragged on Martha and pitted her and Mary against each other, positioning them as opposites, and also quietly denigrating domestic work, which is sad. The sermons were framed such that while we wanted to be like Mary, we should mostly just try to avoid being like Martha. Which, although this is a fair but simplistic reading, I argue that it's not that we should just try to be like Mary and try to avoid being like Martha. The message of the gospel is not that we should just try hard to be better. The message of the gospel is that God is a God of unimaginable grace and mercy. Throughout our lives, Sometimes we will be like Mary. We will choose the better part. But other times we won't. We will be distracted by things both worthy and unworthy of our time and attention. Sometimes we will lack the bravery to defy our culture, and we will choose something other than Jesus. This is why we confess our sins to God and to each other, because we will inevitably fail to love him and love others as they deserve. But sometimes, we will take Mary's witness, her courage, her wisdom seriously, and live a life settled at the feet of our Lord, ready to receive him, even if it's just for a moment. Will you pray with me? God of Mary and Martha, who loves us even in the middle of our worries and distractions, attune us to your beckoning presence. Quiet our hearts so that we may recognize your presence in the middle of our full, busy, beautiful lives. Give us the courage to sit at your feet, to apprentice ourselves to you, so we can then go out and serve your beloved people with unhurried and joyful hearts. Amen. Amen.